The words of that beautiful song that we just heard, I feel to praise the Lord for what my eyes behold here today and what my ears have heard, and I trust that the prayer on my behalf will be answered, that I might say something to you that will help to inspire you to make of your lives what your parents and what the Lord would have you to be. It may be the first time that some of you are away from home on your own, and I think of what your parents might expect of you and what they have done to make it possible for you to be here, how they've nurtured you from childhood and looked forward to the day when you could achieve something in this world, and I can't imagine of any place that they could send you to contribute to your growth and development and preparation for leadership in the church and in the world than to send you here to this wonderful institution. How we love it. Isaiah saw the day when the Lord would proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder, and I think this is part of it right here in this institution. Everywhere I go throughout the church, and I find that the people have children here at the BYU, I always ask, well, how do they like it? And then they just effervesce with appreciation. And we've had our own here, so we know what it really is. And so we thank the Lord for this great institution. I think of your now being away from home and being on your own, of when I was president of the Southern States Mission and we sent one of our boys west to school, I guess there was never a night or a morning that we didn't pray for him. And before he left, he and I sat up till about 2 o'clock in the morning talking things over together, and I reminded him how his father was raised, that my daddy taught me that he would rather lay me away on the mountainside clean than to know that I had lost my virtue or robbed a woman of hers. And as we held each other in our arms, he said, "Daddy, I don't think you need to worry about me." And I haven't had to worry about him since, and he's now in the church service. We filled a conference assignment together in St. John's, Arizona, here Saturday and Sunday. Just got home last night, and he's being sent all over the church to represent the great missionary program of the church. Now, I could talk about missionary work because that's the dearest thing to my heart, except the young people. But I had the privilege of presiding over the Aaronic priesthood of the church for 14 years, and I love the young people, and I'm proud of them. I know a few of them go astray. Maybe it's as much our fault as it is theirs that we haven't kept close enough to them, but with all the prayers that are being offered for our youth, not only in your own homes, but in the councils of the priesthood, in the holy temple as we meet in the Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency week after week, we pray for you. We pray that the Lord will preserve you from the pitfalls and evils of the world and enable you to develop in leadership so that you'll help to make this a better world in which to live, and so that you can help to promote the work of the Lord until His kingdom shall come as He taught us to pray, and His will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. I don't propose today to talk about marriage. I know some of you are a little interested in that, and to be honest with you, I think some of the parents have that as one of the motives in sending you here. I was down in California here a short time ago in the home of a state president. His daughter had just returned from the BYU, and I said, "Did you find him up there?" She said, "I certainly did." I said, "Where's he from?" She said, "Afton, Wyoming." And I said, "What a combination. Sunny California and Afton, Wyoming, where they say that spring can't come until the snow melts, and the snow can't melt until spring comes, so they just have winter all the year round." But true to form, The women usually went out. Since then, I've had the privilege of ordaining that man a bishop over in Palo Alto. She got him down to California, where they're very happy. Now, while I don't want to go into this marriage problem, I know how the parents feel, and I'd like to give you just one or two little illustrations that I think might be helpful to you. Here, a short time ago, I had a young man call me, and he said, "Is this Bishop Richards?" I said, "Yes, sir." That's my name. I'm still a bishop. Once a bishop, always a bishop. And he said, "Well, I'm in trouble." "Well," I said, "what's your troubles?" "Well," he said, "I've been keeping company with a girl for 3 years, and now she heard you preach the other night, and now she won't go out with me anymore." And I said, "Well, why won't she?" And he said, "Because I'm not active in the church." I said, "Good for her. I'm glad to know that there's at least one girl in Israel who listened to an old man like me. Now, what are you going to do about it?" He said, "What can I do about it?" I said, "Get active in the church and then go back to her." And he said, "How can I?" I said, "You go talk to your bishop. If he doesn't help you, you come back to me, and I'll help you." Well, he hasn't been back. But you know, that girl realized that she couldn't be happy with a man who wasn't active in the church, knowing how we build our whole lives on the church. You remember what Jesus said? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other blessings will be added." And if we don't put that first in our lives, we're not going to get all the other blessings that the Lord has in store for us. Well, I was down in California here a short time ago with Sister Richards, and we were out to one of these Relief Society bazaars. You've heard of them, haven't you? Well, this was the little story I picked up down there. All I know is my stories. Well, anyway, this was a girl that was the daughter of one of the families that I presided over when I was the president of the state down in California. Didn't time to tell you, but I didn't go there to hunt my fortune. I went to California because I was asked to go by the president of this church. And we met this young lady, and this is the story. She came up here to the Y, and I suppose that her parents felt just like all of your parents, that it'd be the place where she could find a good, faithful Latter-day Saint as a companion, and she started keeping company with a young man who'd been baptized a member of the church, but he wasn't active in the church. And then he finally got serious, and he proposed to her. And you know what she said? She said, "I will never marry a man who doesn't honor his priesthood and his membership in the church. I'm going to be able to point to my children and say, you follow your father." Well, their courtship ended right there. He wasn't willing to pay the price. In a short time, she started keeping company with another young man. And their engagement was announced in the newspaper, and a friend of this first suitor sent a copy of that paper to him when he was in Chicago. He called her up all the way to Los Angeles, and he said, "I can't live without you." He said, "If you'll just call off that engagement and give me one more chance," he said, "I'll do anything and everything you ever asked me to do in the church." And when we met them down in California, he was a member of the bishopric. My, how you admire a girl that knows. I admire a girl that knows what it takes to find happiness in this world. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye not unevenly yoked together." Now, just so you can see the contrast, you know, we're told in the Book of Mormon that we should learn the good by eschewing evil, and we'd have to learn the opposites. Now, when I was president of the Hollywood State down in California, I sat in my office one day, and a young lady came in selling neckties. And she said, "Guess you don't remember me, do you, President Richards?" And I looked at her, and I said, "No, I don't believe I do. Who are you?" And she reminded me that she taught Sunday school under me when I was the superintendent of the Sunday school. And then I remembered her. Now I said, "What's the rest of the story?" "Well," she said, "I fell in love. She said, I fell in love with a Catholic boy. And I loved him so much that I didn't think it'd make any difference to the Lord how I served him. as long as I served him, so I married him, and we were married by his priest, and I agreed to raise my children in the church. And she said, now we have 3 children, and she said, I've gone with him to his meetings, and the other day I told him that I was the biggest hypocrite in the world, that I didn't believe a thing that was going on in his church, that I knew that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and the kingdom of God had been established again in the earth. And she said, I don't know what's going to become of you or me or the children, but I'm going back to my church. Well, now, brothers and sisters, you can't run away from the Lord. And the only way to be sure of happiness is that you lay the foundation right on which to build a life of happiness. That's what your parents are praying for. I'll give you one more little illustration of that. You see, one of my missionaries sitting down here, and if I were to name the man, he'd know who I'm talking about. But this young fellow was a wonderful missionary and had a wonderful personality. And then he was called into the service, and he was an officer and dressed up in uniform. And you know any girl would fall for a fine-looking young fellow. Well, anyway, to make the story short, he fell in love with one of those southern beauties down there. We call them peaches. Well, anyway, I talked with him and advised him that he better look around unless he could convert her to the church before he married her. But he thought he knew better than the old president of his mission, and so finally he married that girl. Well, now she smokes in the home all the time, and when he says anything about it, she said, well, if I wasn't the kind of a woman you wanted for a wife, what'd you marry me for? You don't have much rebuttal on that, do you? And on Sunday, she takes his children off to her church, and like a whipped dog, he goes off to his church. You can't run away from the Lord. And there's an unhappy thing. And his brother married a good Mormon girl, and they have a wonderful family, and their son's in the mission field. I tell you, there are principles upon which success in life comes, and happiness, just as real as the principles that guide and direct the farmer when he puts his seed into the ground. The soil has to be prepared, and it has to be taken care of, and our lives have to be built upon a firm foundation if we expect to really find happiness. Now, one of the most important things, I think, when you're away from home, and when you're at home, some of these professors may be at home, and if they are not in the line, they better get there. But anyway, the most important thing, I think, is that we establish a real relationship between ourselves and the Lord. I read a little statement the other day of Carlyle's. He said, told about the new minister coming into the community, and he went and visited with Carlyle in his office, and he said, what does this community need more than anything else? And Carlyle answered, they need a man who knows God other than by hearsay. And I want to tell you that I think that's one of the most important things in the life of each individual, is to know God other than by hearsay. And that means that we're going to have to get down on our knees pretty often. You know, Paul tells us that he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I don't know anything in the world that'll keep a man straight or a woman more than get down on their knees every morning in earnest prayer and ask God Almighty to give them the strength to live that day in purity and in virtue and worthy of the blessings of the Almighty, and then to get down on their knees at night and thank the Lord for having preserved them through the day. When I was president of the Netherlands mission, and I went to release one of the missionaries, and I always had a little fatherly talk with them before they left, and this one missionary said, Friend Richards, I'm afraid to go home. I said, why are you afraid to go home? Well, he said, I had companions at home that weren't what they'd ought to be, and I'm afraid that I might fall back into their company when I get home and drift away from what I've learned here in the mission field. And then I said to this young man, well, if you'll make me a promise, I'll make you a promise. If you'll promise me that you'll never let a day start, that you won't first get down on your knees and pray in the spirit that you've prayed here in the mission field and ask God to preserve you during the day from evil and to prosper you, and you'll never let a day close that you don't get down on your knees and thank the Lord for having preserved you that day You only live one day at a time, and the Lord, like Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and the Lord will give you the strength for each day if you'll just keep close to Him. Well, he made the promise. And I didn't see him for several years. This was during the First World War. I had returned home and was in business, and my desk was about as far as this group over here from the front door in my office. And one day the front door opened, and a young man in uniform walked in with a smile all over his face, and I got up and walked toward him, and as we took each other by the hand, he didn't say, "How are you, President Richards?" He said, "President Richards, you remember what you made me promise you before I left the mission field?" I said, "I certainly do, and you've kept your promise. I can see it all over your face." He said, "I'm just as clean as I was the day I left you." Now, brothers and sisters, there's help from unseen power that we can get that will help us, and we need that help. Remember the words of the psalm, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ the Savior?" Oh, I don't remember all the words, but anyone goes on to say that prayer will change the night to day. In my home, as a boy, Mother taught us all to have our private prayers, individual prayers at night, and we always had the family prayer in the morning and in the evening, but I was not taught to pray in the morning. Then I go to Sunday school, and invariably they'd sing that song, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" And then I had a guilty feeling, and I decided that it was about time that I learned to say my prayers in the morning, and that I did all on my own accord. But those words in that psalm, it's where it tells us that prayer will change the night today, and I want to tell you that prayer will change the sinners into righteous men, and they will preserve men from making mistakes. And there isn't anything else in this world more fundamental to a man's success and happiness in this life and in achieving greatness than to have that friendship with God that you know Him other than by hearsay. Now I want to tell you one or two little experiences of prayer. Well, you remember what Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, knock and or seek and ye shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth," and so forth. And then he adds, when he visited the Nephites, he admonished the brethren to pray with their families that their wives and their children might be blessed. And you remember the little saying that families that pray together stay together. Now, when one of my boys stood up from family prayer when he was just a little fellow, and I felt the spirit of that prayer, I said to him, "My son, as long as you can pray like that, I'll trust you anywhere you want to go in this world." But what if his prayer had been like sounding brass and tingling cymbal, and there'd been no spirit there? It'd been like a red light, you know, giving me warning that there was something needed doing in the life of that young man. Here, a short time ago, during the war, I was invited to talk to the high priest group in my stake, and the stake president of the high priest quorum offered to pick me up and take me to church, and I said, "No, I'll meet you at the church." "No," he said, "I want to pick you up." Well, I let him. I've always found out if you let them do something for you, they love you more. You know, get acquainted that way. Well, anyway, on the way to church, he told me this story. He was working for the city of Salt Lake, and he said, "One night I was driving up Main Street, and I saw a young man in uniform in the hands of a wicked woman. Something said to me, 'You rescue that woman, or that boy.'" Strike that out of the record, won't you? So he said, "I went and parked my car, and I went back and took that boy by the arm and said, 'You come with me.' And the woman said, 'Oh, no, you don't. He's mine.' And he says, 'There's a policeman on that corner who'll take care of you.' So he had no further resistance. He took that boy, drove him around till he'd sobered him up, took him to a hotel, paid for his night's lodging, left his card with him, and in a week or two he had a letter from the mother of that boy from back in Virginia. And it read like this: why you did what you did for my son, I can't understand. She said he'd never been drunk before. He'd never been in the hands of a wicked woman. But she said, I prayed for that boy that day as I'd never prayed for him before. And you see, the Lord had to have an instrument to answer the prayer of that mother. And so he moved upon the heart of this officer of the city to stop his automobile and pick up that boy. Now I heard another little story along that line when I was down in the colonies in Mexico here a short time ago. In fact, the man who told me the story is now a mission president. He said that one of the boys there in their community wanted to go on a mission so badly, but his mother was a widow and she couldn't afford to send him. And so he said, Mother, will you fast with me for 48 hours for the Lord to open the way for me to go on a mission? And just as they were about closing their 48-hour fast with the prayer that goes with it, a knock came at the door. And one of the brethren of the community came in and said to this good sister, he said, I've been feeling that I ought to be contributing to the great missionary cause of the church. And he said, I have no son of my own to send. I'm wondering how you'd like to let me sponsor this boy of yours in the mission field. Prayer will change the night to day, and I want to tell you that prayer will remove many barriers toward our success and happiness. You know what the Book of Mormon said, that the Lord will grant unto every man according to the righteous desires of his heart. And when we desire something that's proper, and we desire it enough to ask God the Eternal Father for his help and guidance, we're pretty likely to get the thing that we seek for. You remember how much we're indebted to the Lord for answering the prayer of the prophet Joseph when he went out in the woods to pray to see which of all the churches he should join. And that spirit not only guides and directs the lives of individuals, but also of communities and nations. Remember the little story told by Roger Babson of when he was down in Argentina and he visited in the home of the president, and the president said something like this, how do you account for the fact that notwithstanding the fact that South America has so many more resources than North America, that North America has made so much greater progress than South America? And Roger Babson said he didn't want to offend his host, and so he said, how do you account for it? And so the president of the Argentine said, well, I've thought of it. And he said, my thinking is that South America was settled by the Spaniards in search of gold, and North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers in search of God. And that's the difference in nations, and it's different in individual lives, and it's different in homes, and you just can't change them. You can't change what the Lord does for those who are willing to seek after him. Now I see it's about time to close, but I'd just like to suggest this now to each one of you young folks who are here at school. If each of you'd write a little essay of what the kind of a man and the kind of a woman that you'd like to be in the world, looking ahead, and what kind of a family you'd like to have, and what you'd like to contribute to make this a better world, and then you'd be prayerful night and morning, and then you'd go to work and do your best, I want to tell you, you'll not fall very short of achieving the things that you pray for. And if you now feel a little reluctant when there are two or three of you in your lodges here, if you just have a little understanding with each other that it's no more of an embarrassment to get down on your knees night and morning and ask God the Eternal Father for his protection that day and for his divine guidance than it is to let your neighbor or your associate know that you keep your body clean. And I want to tell you right now that the body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. My daddy taught me that the choice spirits of heaven might have the right to choose the lineage through which they're born. And if you keep your bodies clean inside and out by the Spirit of the Lord can dwell in you, then you can become worthy to be some of the chosen and choice spirits of heaven. And that's one of the steps. And you can just imagine that the choice spirits of heaven might want to know that they're coming into the lives of clean men and clean women. Now, your fathers and your mothers are praying for you. And may the Lord answer their prayers because of you. You men ought to be willing to give your lives to protect the virtue of any one of these girls in this institution. And you girls ought to be willing to give your lives to protect these boys by not in any way inducing them to those acts that will rob you of some of the choicest blessings of heaven. Brother Ballard used to say, if we could just help our young people over a fool's hill in that little period of 2 or 3 or 4 years during courtship, if you can keep your bodies sweet and clean in your minds and you can creep near to the Lord in humble prayer, then you've got an eternity to enjoy the blessings that the Lord has in store for the faithful of His children. Then when you kneel around the altar in the holy temple of God and have sealed upon you kingdoms and thrones and principalities and powers and dominions and exaltations, blessings that you couldn't purchase with all the wealth of this world, and they're not idle words. They're the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. No wonder Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven and the paradise of God and saw things he was not permitted to write, but he did say, "For eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now may God bless each one of you. I think you're wonderful. And if what I've said has helped any of you to make a resolution that you're going to ask God to help you to achieve your objectives and your ideals so that you'll be doing what your parents are praying for you to do night and morning, that you'll not disappoint them, that when you return to them there'll be no scars, that they can be proud to say, "This is my son and this is my daughter." God bless you all, I pray, and leave you my blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.